If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 19. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19 this morning, continuing our series, Counter Culture, Living in a Post-Truth World. Now, last week we introduced this series, Living in a Post-Truth World, and talked about this phrase or this word, post-truth. It is Oxford Dictionary's 2016 Word of the Year, post-truth. Did you know that we are living in a post-truth world? At least that's what they tell us. And I got to be honest, I didn't even know what a post-truth world was. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But as you look up the definition, and we shared it last week, it is relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. And if you're out of breath from listening to that, I'm out of breath from saying it. This is what it means. Post-truth means absolute truth, objective facts, what is real and not real, right from wrong, are not as important as our personal opinions and how we feel about it. This is the culture that they're telling us we are now in. Right and wrong are relative. It does not matter. How do you feel about it? Now, last week we talked very specifically about how important it is that we know what absolute truth is, that there is absolute truth, there is right from wrong, there are absolutes, and the Word of God is one of them. And we cling to the Word of God as the absolute truth in our lives. And so we said we need to be open-minded to things that we hear. We need to be open-minded to our historical beliefs and listen to other people's ideas and opinions and hear them, but we need to be closed-minded when it comes to how those relate to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is absolute truth, and there is nothing that shakes that. So we listen, we hear, we even nod and in agreement in many things that when are revealed in Scripture turn out to be true, but we hold everything to that standard. Everything gets held up to the Word of God. So we asked last week, how open-minded should I be? This week, we're going to ask the question, how did we get here? How did we get here in this post-truth society? How do we end up living in a place where people don't even believe absolute facts? We live in a society with many social events and issues all kind of coming into a head together. We have questions that we ask ourselves. Which bathroom are we allowed to go in, and which one are we not allowed to go in? And should we even care whether someone can go into whatever bathroom they want to? We have a culture right now that is not just killing babies in abortion, and they certainly are at a rapid pace, but they're profiting from them. They're making money off of it, harvesting some of these children created in the image of God. We live in a society where there is a racial divide that's growing. Whether you think it's a perceived racial divide or whether it's a real racial divide, we have to understand that there is a divide that's happening. We understand that there is fears that some races have of other races. We live in a time where there is fear also of terror attacks, Islamic terror attacks, and other religious terror attacks, where we're afraid of what might happen next. How did we get here? Here in the year 2017, how do we reach the place where these are issues, where people don't know what gender they are anymore, where people don't identify as any gender? Where do we get to a place where we were so terrified of what races may think about other races? I thought we were past this point. How did we get to the place that we're at? You know, each successive generation seems to say, well, it's gotten worse than the previous. And that may be true. And if that's the case, then, boy, I tell you what, things were bad in Acts 19. We're going to read about that in a minute. Imagine 2,000 years later where we're at. I don't know if each generation continues to get worse or we just have new and different problems, but I'll say this. I started looking up some issues that were prevalent in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, and there were some issues. You think of 1973 is when this whole abortion deal got legalized. You think of wars that we had going on even back in Vietnam and continuing on to the Cold Wars and things of that nature. And we look at certain serious social issues in our own country when it comes to race. But here's one of the big issues I found in the year 1990. This will just give us a comparison to where we're at and where we have been. In the year 1990, one of the biggest stories, I can't say it's the biggest, we went over some pretty hefty things, but one of the biggest stories that made the headlines was the fact that George H. Bush, the current president in 1990, publicly stated that he hates broccoli. And that was controversy and headline news in 1990. There was even rumors, gasp, that he banned it from Air Force One. So he made a public statement. It is not banned from Air Force One. But now that I'm present, I hate broccoli and I don't ever have to eat it again. Don't ever bring it to me. And that was headlines. Matter of fact, so much so that a couple of years later, when his adversary, Bill Clinton, was running against him, there were even posters and signs and slogans made that said, "Bring broccoli back to the White House." I mean, this was a big deal. Now you think of some of the issues we faced in the past. And granted, there were much heavier things than that. But we ask ourselves a question, how do we get to where we're at here in 2017, where there's such a clash of culture? You know, back in 1990, where there were certainly issues, you could still pray in school. You could still do things religiously that had some freedoms that we don't have now. There was certainty when it came to gender identity and where you would go to use the bathroom. There was no question among anybody that it was absolute and moral right for all races to coexist and get along with each other, that we were all equals. Now in the year 2017, all of these questions are coming up, and we ask, how did we end up where we're at? And I will tell you, this is not the first time in human history that we've had some major divisive social issues where the culture and our faith clashed. And one prime example is all the way back in Acts 19. We see a major clash happening in Acts 19 between Demetrius and Paul. And we're going to see kind of how their culture there in Ephesus dealt with this clash and how that applies to us today. Read with me in Acts 19, starting in verse 23. "About that time, there was a major disturbance about the way." Now that phrase, "the way," is just referring to Christianity. That's what they were calling it. "For a person named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. When he had assembled them, as well as the workers engaged in this type of business, he said, 'Men, you know that our prosperity is derived from this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this man Paul has persuaded and misled a considerable number of people by saying that gods made by hands are not gods. Not only do we run a risk that our business may be discredited, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be despised and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin, the very one all of Asia and the world worship.' When they heard this, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' So the city was filled with confusion. And they rushed all together into the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Articus, Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. Although Paul wanted to go in before the people, the disciples did not let him. Even some of the provincial officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent word to him, pleading with him not to venture into the amphitheater. Some were shouting one thing and some another because the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some Jews in the crowd gave instructions to Alexander after they pushed him to the front. Motioning with his hand, Alexander wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!'" We see in Acts chapter 19 a picture of a culture very similar to ours. There's a rallying point, a cry. It's all band together and shout in opposition of the way, in opposition of Christianity. We see masses of people jumping on board. Tell me if this sounds familiar, anything you've heard in the last year or two. People from all over jumping together to get and shout in unison one repeated phrase. The same thing over and over and over again. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And so they've got a slogan that they're going by now. And they're in unison for a while, but they get together, and eventually they're kind of scattered and shout. Some people are shouting one thing, others another, and then there's an admission. Now tell me if this sounds familiar. Everybody was mad, but there was such confusion, they didn't even know why they had gathered together. But you know what? As soon as there was a point to rally again, as soon as they figured out that these were Jewish Christians, and it reminded them of something they could rally around against Christianity, they started shouting their phrase again in unison, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." It sounds very similar to what maybe we've heard the last few years. There's an issue that arises, a disturbance, if you will. Maybe one individual or one group gets everybody fired up, and it goes all across the internet. Facebook and Twitter light up. Media covers it, and it gets headlines. Videos are posted. People get angry, and they start shouting a slogan, something that they can rally around. They put it on T-shirts. They throw it on bumper stickers. Whether it's racial or whether it's about abortion or whether it's about gender identity, everyone jumps on board until finally they realize, I don't even know what the point of my getting together is. And then an instance happens, and something reminds them, and they rally together against Christianity and against the way. You see, 2017 is not new. How did we get here? The same way that the people in Ephesus got to this clash in culture. I think it's extremely important that we see the progression of events that has led us here so that we have a purpose, not just in fighting against the culture, but in showing the culture Christianity and Jesus Christ. I want to share very candidly this morning. Our goal as Christians is not to put our foot down, make some large statement, and print more T-shirts than the culture. Our goal as Christians is not to make sure morality wins. Our goal as Christians is not to make sure we're right and everyone else is proven wrong. Our goal as Christians is to show people who Jesus Christ is and to show people that there is salvation only found in Jesus. And we need to know where the culture is and how they got there in order to properly communicate saving faith in Christ. So the first thing we have to realize, and we have to understand, that people are selfish. People are selfish. I was very careful with my word choice here. People are selfish is exactly what I want to communicate. Selfish is the right choice of word. We think of ourselves, and people is the right choice of words. I didn't use unbelievers. I didn't use the lost world. I use people, human beings, because I'm staring out right now at a congregation full of naturally selfish people. Say, wait a second, Pastor. I'm a good person. I do good things, and I care about other people. I'm sad when people are hurting, and I'm happy when they're doing well. Can I tell you, apart from Christ, apart from knowing who Christ is, and apart from submitting ourselves to His purpose and His will, we all have selfish motivations. Every single one of us. So you like helping people. That's great. Why do you like helping people? I ask this to people all the time. Why do you think that you're unselfish? Why do you enjoy helping others so much? And the answer is normally, I don't know, it just makes me feel good. And so I wonder, if it didn't make you feel good, would you still do it? I mean, what if it really hurt you? What if it was extremely painful? And I don't mean inconvenient. I mean, it cost you your life. You were on the verge of death. You were giving literally everything. Would you still be nice and be unselfish? Most of the time, our motivation for helping other people is pretty selfish, isn't it? I get the feels, right? I feel good about it. It makes me happy. I'm excited, and so I want to continue doing it because it builds me up. The lost world is no different. People are selfish. They want what they want, and they're going to push their own agenda. Just like we, even as Christians, often just want to push our own agenda. Look at why Demetrius started this whole riot in Ephesians 19. And this is important to see in verse 24. There's this person named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis. He provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. So here's a man who provides silver for people who make idols. That's what Demetrius does. Look in verse 27. As he's addressing the crowd, here's the problem. He says, not only, as he's addressing the other craftsmen, not only do we run a risk that our business may be discredited, but also something about Artemis and idols and worship, blah, blah, blah. He starts off by saying, listen, guys, our bottom line is being affected right here. The more Christianity grows, the less they need these idols. And the less they need these idols, the less they need your business of crafting idols. And the less they need your business of crafting idols, the less you need my silver. And so if Christianity grows, our pocketbook shrinks. This was the motivation for the riot in Ephesus. Now notice their slogan and their chant was not, great are the pocketbooks of Demetrius. Great are his children's hunger and needs. Great is his family, and we need to help support. No, the shouting cry was, great is this false god, Artemis. Great is this goddess who rules over the city. And there's kind of a religious undertone to it, kind of this moral aspect. We need to be supporting our gods here. But that's not the motivation for the riot. The motivation is Demetrius wants to keep making money. And he's losing it because Christianity is winning. 100%, the point of this riot was purely selfish on Demetrius's part. Can I say, I think that's the root of a lot of our social issues now. It's selfishness, and I'm not getting what I think is fair in my way. And in this post-truth culture, you can't tell me right from wrong. I know what's right for me, and let me tell you what I want. There's a reason why the abortion issue has come to light again. And I'm so thankful that it has exploded back on the scenes in the last few years to make people aware at the atrocity of murdering millions of babies. I cannot stress to you how thankful I am that God is using horrible means, which I'm not thankful for, to shed light on this horrible atrocity that is abortion. You know why it's brought back to light? Because there were a few people at Planned Parenthood that figured out, if we do this the right way, we can make some money. If we go through the motions and we can do the right procedures and we kill this child in a certain way, then we can use the organs and pad our pocketbook a little bit. It was completely financially motivated. You look back at other issues that we have. There are corporations that are jumping on board to choose side, to be on the phrase that is out there, the right side of history when it comes to transgender bathrooms. And so there are corporations that are standing up saying, we side with anyone's right to use whatever bathroom they want. Can I tell you a secret why they're doing that? These corporations don't have a heart for these people. Perhaps maybe some of them are emotionally tied to it, but I can promise you this. If it cost these corporations millions of dollars, they would keep their mouth shut. If it hurt them financially, they would not say a word. But it's convenient that right now it makes them money. When they put it out there, they get exposure. People rally behind them, and all of a sudden, you're more likely to spend money in this place instead of that. It's very selfishly motivated. We do the same thing in our own daily lives. How can I profit the most? Either financially or just in my own self-worth. How can I feel good about myself? What can I do so that I can be the one who's in control? How do we get here? It starts by people just caring about themselves more than they care about anything else. It starts with us all being Demetrius, saying, this affects me, and I don't care how it affects everyone else. I don't care how it changes people's lives for the way. It's affecting my business, and I'm not going to stand for it. How did we get here? It starts with just the selfishness of people. But then it's not just human beings who are involved in this. There's a spiritual side as well. And the devil is extremely strategic. We have an adversary, and Scripture describes him as a roaring lion ready to devour. Someone who's crafty, it says in the book of Genesis, who is plotting and planning and is very strategic in using the selfishness of people to further his attacks against Christianity. We see that strategy unfolding here in Acts chapter 19 in verse 27. Instead of just making it financially motivated, nobody would rally behind Demetrius's pocketbook. So the devil introduces another plan. He says, and the temple of the great goddess of Artemis may be despised, and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin. The very one all of Asia and the world worship. A few things we need to point out here. One, nobody's going to rally around Demetrius's pocketbook. So let's get strategic about this. Satan says, let's give you something that you're all rally around, something emotional, something you're attached to, that you've cared about and you've already invested in. And let's make it this goddess, Artemis. Secondly, there's a lie that's told. The very one all of Asia and the world worship. Artemis was not a worldwide god. While she was more than just a local god in Ephesus, and certainly she was in the area, all of Asia may be accurate, but the entire world did not worship Artemis. But it doesn't sound very good to say this affects just a few people. No, let's use the deception and say this affects the entire world. We're not just doing this for the good of Demetrius' pocketbook. We're not just doing this for the good of Artemis. We're doing this for the good of humanity. Boy, this is important because all of the world is dependent on this idol worship. And as Christianity grows, Artemis worship diminishes. People are less happy and unable to fulfill what they feel like they need to fulfill. You see how the devil is strategic in turning what ends up being a selfish motivation of Demetrius into a very strategic plan to rally people around a specific issue, a specific point of contention. This, in Acts 19, is a post-truth world. It's not about a bottom line. It's about how the world feels, how you feel. It's about whether or not you are content. And let's stand up and rally around this strategic plan. And it works. Satan's strategy works because society is social. Because we are people who are looking for something to rally around. Every person who's ever been created wants to unite together with other people in a common goal and a common purpose. We love that sort of thing. There are books and movies and TV shows that are all wrapped around people coming together in community and uniting. You think of sports teams that we celebrate and how they come together as a team. It's a wonderful picture. You think of TV shows back in the 90s. There was a whole show. It was just called Friends. It was just about six people getting together and enjoying each other's company. We have this need to get together with other people and be social and rally together. And if you can put a cause or a purpose behind it, it's even stronger. Sometimes we gather together and we just want to be around other people. We don't even care what the issues are anymore. We just want to be in unison with some other people. And that's why we end up in Acts 19, why we end up similar to the state that they're in. They heard this message that Artemis may fall, and they were filled with rage and began to cry out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Something to rally behind and something to get together in. We see it again in verse 29. The city was filled with confusion. I don't even know what they're doing. They're just rushing together into the amphitheater. And they're pulling people with them. You don't agree with us, we're going to drag you through it and make you join us. So they drag along Gaius and Articus. These are Macedonians who are Paul's traveling companions. You know Paul, we're going to make you come in line with what we believe and what we think. Verse 32 may be a key verse for how did we get here. It says, some were shouting one thing and some another. Because the assembly was in confusion, most of them did not know why they had come together. Imagine this picture. We're mad. We're upset. We're not going to stand for it. I don't know what we're mad about. I don't know why we're upset. And I don't know what we're not going to stand for. But I'm going to let you know how upset we really are. But, you know, it didn't take very long till a man named Alexander, a Jewish Christian, was forced in front of them. And they go, wait a second, that's right. It's those Jewish Christians. We remember he's Jewish. And it's this Christianity thing we're fighting against. And they get unified again. And so in verse 34, as they're remembering, they recognize it and they all shout in unison for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Now, our society is looking for something to rally around, looking for something to be social in. And so it's so easy for the devil to use his strategy to get people worked up because of some people's selfish motivations and to twist it and to turn it and pull on people's own beliefs and emotions until they don't even know what they're believing or why they're believing it, but they're doing it together. And we end up in a society that is gathered together for all the wrong reasons and all the wrong purposes. I wonder, as we look at our society, there's two ways to respond to how did we get there. The first is to say, I'm mad that we're at the place we're at. How dare people be so selfish? How dare people fall into the trap of the devil's schemes and his strategies? And why can't people just think for themselves and know what the Word of God is? And so we can leave here this morning upset with rallying cries of our own. We can go get t-shirts made about absolute truth, and we can go do all of these things and get just as angry. And you know why we might do that? Because people are selfish, and we want to prove to others that we're right and they're wrong. And so we're going to fall in the same trap, even as Christians, that society is falling into. How can we make ourselves feel good about things? How can we build ourselves up? And once we do, Satan is strategic. He's going to take our focus off the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's going to put all the focus and attention on these moral standings. And we're going to rally together because that's what we do as a society. We're social people, and so we're going to march and we're going to be upset. And we can take that strategy, sure, and Satan can win. Or we can look and we can do what Jesus did when he saw a lost culture, as he had great compassion. Jesus looked out at the crowds and he said, I see that you're rallying against Christianity, but there's something so much better. Can you imagine for just a minute, with society being such social people and wanting to gather together in unison, can you imagine if what people gathered around was the gospel? I mean, imagine for just a second that people put aside their selfishness and say, what does God's Word want me to do? We ignore Satan's strategy and distraction. We said, what does God's Word want me to do? And we rallied around not just what we want, but what God's Word wants us to do. Can you imagine a society that puts the gospel first? Not just Christianity first. Now, I want to be very clear on this. Not just a religion first, but the truth of who Jesus Christ is. We've had a society that rallied around Christianity. Our country was founded around a society that valued Christian morals. I'm thankful for the Christian morals our founding fathers instilled in our own Constitution. The morals and the values that were held on to for so long, but there's danger in that. There's danger in rallying around Christianity because it became a rallying cry that we do right instead of live right. That we embrace the morality of the Bible without embracing the Savior. And Satan did what Satan does, and he took his own strategy and twisted and turned to where we've abandoned one side of God to promote only the other. God no longer can be a God of justice, and God can no longer be a God who is right and fair. He has to only be a God that's accepting of everything. And when we rallied around morality, we ended up where we're at. We can change that. We can rally around not just a religion, but rally around a Savior. Rally around the person of Jesus Christ, who doesn't tell us if you do wrong, then I'm going to forget you and throw you out, and it's all about following these rules. We can rally around a God who says it's all about knowing who Christ is and submitting to His will. He knows what's best, and just trusting Him. So this morning, if we ask the question, how did we get here, we have to put some of the blame on us, because we've rallied around the wrong things. Our society certainly is going to rally around things of the world. How do you expect lost people to act? You expect them to act lost. But we as Christians have dropped the ball. We've made it about rules, we've made it about things, and we've made it about morals instead of making it about grace and forgiveness in Christ. I wonder this morning if we can ask ourselves, how did we get here, and maybe have sympathy for a world around us. that is lost and in utter confusion, doesn't even know what they're rallying around anymore. I wonder if we can, instead of being angry, we can look at ourselves and say, God, how can I show Christ to them? How can I expect them to live according to your word if they don't even know the Savior who has given that word? So this morning, I wonder if we can look at ourselves and ask, Lord, how can I submit to your word this morning? How can I submit my life to you so that you will show me how to reach others for Christ? We pray together. Father, we're admitting this morning that our society is far from your word. Lord, there's really very little resemblance between our culture and the word of God. Lord, as we read Acts 19, we see the society back in the first century that we seem to be living in today, far from you, rebelling against you, angry, selfish, following the schemes of the devil. Lord, we ask forgiveness because we've fed into that. Lord, I pray as we look at a culture around us that we would not be so burdened and upset that every moral is right, although, Lord, we want to live according to your morals. We'd be even more upset that there are lost and dying people who don't know you as personal Lord and Savior. Lord, as we come before you, we admit that we've often put our focus around rallying cries of morality instead of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would make Christ our focus. In Matthew chapter 6, it tells us if we seek your kingdom first, everything else works itself out. And so, Lord, we ask that we would just focus on who you are and how your word reveals you to us. Lord, if there's someone in here this morning who has been listening to who you are from the world, or maybe, Lord, has a twisted version of who you are, even from their teachings here at the church, help them to realize it's not a list of rules and rights and wrongs. Lord, it's just a submission to you, asking forgiveness for where we failed and embracing that you have what's best for our lives. Lord, I pray that you would make us people who see the culture and have compassion, not have anger, but always ask ourselves a question: how do we relate? How do we share your truth in the midst of this culture clash? It's in your name we pray. Amen.